Well, let's turn our attention and our focus solely now on the Word of God. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Our text for this morning is verses 13 through 19, but to get a little bit of context and get us back into the flow of thought left over from last week, as we're still talking about Abraham, let's back up. I want to read verses 8 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 19. And once again, stand with me, please, out of respect for the Word of God. Starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Father God, this morning now as we look at your word, we pray that you would help us to understand, to help us absorb this morning this example of Abraham and what an unbelievable testimony of faith this was, and how his faith was confirmed in this act of offering up his son Isaac. Father, help us this morning to understand it. Help us to see how you would desire to take this text and imprint it upon our hearts so that we might become like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Abraham was a man of great faith. The Jews saw him as the truest essence of what it meant to be a Jew. They saw him as someone that God had chosen because he really had almost proven himself first. And while it's undeniable that Abraham was a man of faith, they didn't see him as being someone who was saved by faith. They believed that Abraham, in fact, was saved by works, just as they were trying to be saved by works. Further, they believed being physical sons of Abraham was something else that saved them, because God had made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as innumerable as the stars in the sky and as innumerable as the sand that is by the seashore, because God had made that promise to Abraham, and they believed then that all the descendants of Abraham, everyone who was physically born of Abraham, would be saved. And if the writer of Hebrews was going to demonstrate that salvation was by faith, and that's what he was trying to do in Hebrews chapter 11, then he had to demonstrate, he had to show that Abraham was saved by faith. And if he couldn't do that, it's game over. And demonstrating that salvation is by faith is the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11, as we've said. And so, as we see, faith is superior to works, Christ is superior to the law. In fact, Christ is superior to everything, and that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews overall. Faith in Christ saves. Practicing good works to impress God does not. Now, last week we begin to see the example of Abraham. And in verse 8, we saw how he set out by faith when God called him. God called him to leave everything familiar to him. He called him to go to a land that he would show him. And Abraham obeyed God, and that could only be done by faith. You remember that. God gave him no other proof. He gave him no other evidence. All that Abraham had was the word of God. He didn't tell Abraham where he was going. He had never heard from God before. He didn't even know who God was before he called him at that time to obey him. In fact, before that, we understand from last week that Abraham had lived all his life as a pagan idol worshiper until God called him. He did not grow up in a believing family, as some of us have had the privilege of doing. God spoke. Abraham believed. And that's the reality of what faith is. It's God speaking and us believing, and because we believe God is true, we act upon it. And so then going forward in verses 9 and 10, the writer of Hebrews tells us that while Abraham lived in the promised land, he never owned it. He never actually possessed it. He could see it. He could touch it. They lived off of that land, but Abraham never owned it. He never possessed it, per se. But he knew that it belonged to him by faith in the promise of God. That's what he had. And then finally in verses 11 and 12, we saw how his faith believed in the face of the impossible. We saw that Sarah was barren and she had been her entire life. And we saw that Abraham was also considered past the age of being able to father a child. In fact, because they believed that it was so impossible, because they believed that they were past the age of childbearing, Sarah was not able to conceive, so she gave her maid Hagar to Abraham to have a child by her. And this was an impossible situation from their perspective. And so they reasoned the only way around this, the only way that God's promise to us can be fulfilled is if we step in and help him out a little bit. Right? So they took matters into their own hands. But through that, Abraham learned to trust God, even in the impossible, and finally they were able to conceive. And Abraham learned that God was the God of the impossible. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, it says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time," this is God speaking, "at the appointed time I will return to you." He was speaking to Abraham and also to Sarah. "At the appointed time I will return to you. At this time next year, Sarah will have a son." And that was all what we saw last week. But now this morning in verses 13 to 19, the writer of Hebrews gives us three more examples of faith working in the life of Abraham and also in the life of the others who we have seen so far in Hebrews chapter 11. And those three things, if you're taking notes, are, number one, the confidence of faith, number two, the craving of faith, and number three, the confirmation of faith. The confidence, the craving, and the confirmation. Let's look at those now. Verse 13, the confidence of faith. Verse 13 says, "All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." In verse 13, the writer of Hebrews really now jumps to the end of their lives. And he jumps to the end of the life of Abraham and everyone mentioned so far. And he says, "All these died in faith." And the point is here that they finished well. The text tells us that Abraham lived in tents with Sarah and then also with Isaac and then Jacob, his grandson. And none of them possessed the promised land in a material sense. They owned it by faith. It was theirs by the promise, by the decree of God only. But every one of them saw past their circumstances to what the Lord said. They believed His promise. They believed His words were more real than what they saw. And they knew that promise was good, not just for now, not just for the near future, but for all eternity. And the idea that these people didn't receive the promises but died in faith, that is not a lament. That is not something to be sad about. It is not something to mourn. That's really what faith is. Remember back in verse 1, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the absolute conviction that what God has said is real. It is the absolute conviction that what we have not seen is sure, it is unshakable, it is guaranteed. And to the person of faith, the promise of God is better than any tangible reality because they can trust His Word completely. It's more real than anything else. And of this account of Abraham's life, we have the ending. And we understand, we read Scripture as a true account of history. And God's Word reveals the way things really were and the way things really are. And so we know exactly what happened, but these people did not have the recorded end of the story from the beginning, did they? To them, it was history future. It was unfolding just as our lives are unfolding in front of us. God had not given them special insight. He had not given them knowledge beyond what is recorded in the pages of Scripture. And they did not understand how the promises of God would be fulfilled. They did not understand when the promises of God would be fulfilled. But what they knew is they knew that He would spoke and He had spoken, the Word of God was enough. And for us, the Word of God is enough also. God spoke to His people in His Word. It's enough. We don't need signs. We don't need extra revelation. What we have is complete. It's enough. Don't go looking outside the pages of Scripture for a word from God. He doesn't give revelation that way anymore. And anybody who tells you He does, I'm sorry, they are just biblically wrong. All that is needed is within the pages of Scripture. And in fact, in the very last chapter of the very last book of Scripture, and almost one of the very last verses, God tells us that if anyone adds to His Word, that the plagues in that Word would be added to them. Don't add to the Word of God, and don't listen to anybody who does. So we don't need signs, we don't need extra revelation. In fact, during Jesus' ministry, those who asked for signs, those who asked for more revelation than what God had given them, were called evil. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" That was directed at the Pharisees. But the Lord said the same thing to the crowds who were skeptical of Him also. In Luke chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, it says, as the crowds were increasing, this is as His audiences, as the people who are listening to Him were increasing in number. This is not feel-good preaching. As the crowds were increasing, He began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign. And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." Why is this? Why doesn't faith ask for a sign? Well, the person who asks for a sign doesn't accept the Word of God at face value. They want more than what God has given him because they don't trust Him. They want a sign to prove what was said is true. They want a sign to prove authority. But the person who belongs to God hears His Word and believes. In John chapter 8, verse 47, we've seen this several times in recent weeks. It says, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." Are you confident in the Word of God? Do you believe that what He said is true? Are you obeying it because you believe that it's true? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob believed the land was theirs even though they didn't own it. They had the confidence of faith. They were convicted that it was true simply because God spoke. The promises of God are like bedrock for them. The text says they were content to welcome them from a distance. They were so sure of the Word of God and of the promises of God that they didn't need to hold it in their hands. They welcomed it from a distance, the text says. And the idea here is like a sailor is at sea for months or maybe even perhaps years. He sees his homeland on the horizon, but his ship never quite makes it there. And he dies on the ship, and yet he dies content. Because he knows it's his by the promise of God. And that's all he needs. That's all he needs. The text also tells us they confess that they lived as strangers and aliens on this earth. As exiles, really. They were content to live that way because they were confident again in the promises of God. Because they were content to live this way, content to be strangers and exiles, because they were confident. To be content to live that way meant that they were at peace. And there's two practical results really to that that you need to see this morning and you need to understand. Number one, the text tells us that they were content. The text says to be strangers and exiles on this earth. To us, that means they were content to camp in this world. They were content to camp. No permanent residence. Nothing was permanent for them. They had a temporary dwelling for their whole lives. Abraham left his permanent residence in Ur to sojourn the rest of his life. Even in those days, living in a tent was not the preferred way of life because it was so temporary. It meant you had no place to truly call your own, no place to truly call home. And although God promised this land to them, they saw another place as their home. But because God made a promise, they lived in a temporary fashion. They completely adjusted their manner of life. They completely adjusted their comfort. They completely left many of the things that would have made life easier and more convenient because of the promise of God. They left those in Ur when they became obedient to God. Would you be willing to do the same? Would you be willing to sacrifice what is comfortable and what is familiar to you because God commanded it? How does our personal comfort rate on the scale compare to the command of God? And beloved, how easy it is for us to whine and how we whine when God asks us to sacrifice something small, even for a short time. Second, they were not only content to camp in this world, they were content with the scorn of this world also. See, in the ancient world, strangers were often viewed with hatred. And that's what they were, even in their own promised land. They didn't own it, and as they were sojourning through it, as they were moving from place to place, the people around them would not have cared for them. They were unknowns. They would have been seen with suspicion, a potential threat. And what they would be seen as what used to be known as squatters in our society, people who lived on land that wasn't theirs, that didn't belong to them. That's who they were. You didn't know why they were there, but you weren't comfortable with them. You weren't comfortable with their presence. This is that awkward tension between you and somebody that is just a little different. Who are they? Why are they here? What do they want? And because they were obeying the command of God, they endured that stigma. They were refugees. They were exiles in their own promised land. But the point is they had complete confidence in God. It was a confidence that looked past their circumstances. In fact, it was a confidence that even looked past death. It did. We're told the number one fear of humanity is the fear of death. And even the fear of death is overcome by the promise of God. Death is really the final test of faith. And at the end of their lives, these people were not angry. They were not disappointed with God because they didn't receive the land. What we do not see recorded in Scripture is them saying, "Oh, I have regrets. During my life, we never got the land. We were waiting for it all of our lives, but it just didn't happen." We don't see that in Scripture when we look at the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We don't see them dying with regret. We see them die with joy. We see them die with confidence. We see them die by blessing their sons with the promise of God, because they knew it was real. They knew it was sure. They knew it would come about. And they passed that promise from generation to generation. They died believing it was theirs through the promise of God. They lived their lives as temporary dwellers, as foreigners, because they believed the Word of God was true. There was no disappointment for them. There was no bitterness for them. There was only faith. There was only an unshakable trust that what God said must come to pass. And they believed it because He simply spoke. And even in the face of death, there is only confidence. There is no fear, right? Beloved, we're strangers. We're foreigners in this land. Because we believe, because we obey the Word of God. He's promised salvation to His people. He's promised eternity with Him to all who believe in Him by faith. He has called us to be in the world but not of the world. He has called Him to love Him and not the things of the world. He has called us to be holy, to be separate from the world, and to be reserved for Him alone. And because of that, we are viewed as strangers. We're viewed as aliens. We're viewed as foreigners. And if you believe the promise and the commands of God, this is what you will do. And if you believe the promise and you believe the commands of God, this is who you will be. Just like Abraham. And this is why we're called his sons. Right? Because in that way, we're just like him. We believe God just like he did. That's the confidence of faith. Now, second, this morning, I want you to see the craving of faith. Look at verse 14. "For those who say such things, make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return." In verses 14 and 15, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that the desire of those who have faith. And in verse 14, he says, these people are seeking a, quote, country of their own. The Greek literally says they are seeking a land of their father, or they are seeking their father's land. They're looking for the land that is theirs. They're looking for the land of their inheritance. Now, what you would expect that to mean is perhaps the land that they came from. Or perhaps the land that God had promised to them. But in verse 13 it says, they saw themselves as strangers and exiles, as foreigners on this earth. And so because they speak this way, because they speak of themselves as strangers, as foreigners, as exiles on this earth, as those who don't belong here, because of this, they are seeking a land that is not of this earth. They belong to the land of their father. And so their desire is not on this earth. Their desire is not for the things of this earth. Their desire is for a heavenly dwelling. Their desire is to be in the presence of God forever. That's what they're looking for. And verse 15 makes it very clear. It says they're not talking about the land they came from. They're not talking about the land that they originated in. If they desired that, verse 15 says, they could have gone back at any time. Haran was still there. Ur was still there. They could have gone back. And if they were going back to claim that land, they would have forsaken the promises of God. They would have not been trusting God or His Word. In short, they would have forsaken God Himself. And all they would have to do is go back. All they would have to do is go back to their lives, their former lives of pagan idol worshiping. On any day, at any time, they could have turned around. On any day, at any time, they could have gone back. And they could have gone back to all that was familiar to them. All that they knew before. All that their lives used to be. Surely their own people would have welcomed them back. Right? That's home to them. But that's not the response of faith. Abraham's faith was genuine. They didn't go back because they didn't want to go back, because they believed what God had said. God had called them. They trusted Him. He called them to leave everything behind. He called them to be uniquely His. He called them away from everything they knew and held dear. And He spoke to them and He offered nothing for assurance but His own good word. And they believed. And so verse 16 in the text, it says they desired a better country. The moment that Abraham and Sarah believed God, the moment that God spoke to Abraham and the next day he began to pack, at that very moment they became strangers and exiles on this earth. And no matter where they went on this earth, they would always be strangers and exiles. Because they weren't home. See, their place of identity changed. Who they fundamentally were changed. The way they identified themselves changed. They had a new citizenship now. He was no longer Abraham of Ur of the Chaldees. He was now Abraham of God. That's what his identity was. Now his identity was found in God. Now his identity was found in Christ. Now his homeland is not Ur. His homeland is heaven. His homeland was heaven. His citizenship was there. And that's why he moved around in tents and never settled down anywhere here on this earth. Abraham didn't see this planet as the place where he ultimately belonged. He was looking for a better country, the text says. Heaven was his home. Heaven was his country. Heaven is his city. And there is something here you must understand. Abraham didn't desire heaven because heaven is marvelous, though it is. What was dear to him, what had surpassing value to him, is God. Look back at verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What was special about the city? God is there. God is there. That's what makes it special. The writer of Hebrews says he desired a heavenly city. Why? Because it's where God dwells. His faith is in God. His faith is not in a place that's called heaven. It's not in streets of gold and gates of pearl. It's in God. God spoke and Abraham believed. Is heaven your country this morning? Do you desire God? Do you desire Christ above all else? Oh, beloved, is God your morning and evening? Is God your deepest longing? Is God the one thing you must have at the cost of everything else? Is God the sun around which you orbit? Is God your truest passion? Is God your obsession? Is God the one thing you think about when you have nothing else to think about? Do your thoughts go to Him? Naturally? Is that where they come to? Is He the most basic thing about who you are? By default, our mind should go back to Him. Is he the water to our drought? Is he the joy in our day? Is he the peace in our night? Is he the sum total of your breadth and your height and your depth? Is he your all in all, so that in all he has first place in everything? Do you love him? Listen to David's words in Psalm 143, verses 5 and 6. Listen, this is beautiful. David says, "Oh, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse," it means I think about, I keep churning in my mind, "on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land." Does that describe your heart? Abraham trusted God. He believed him beyond anything else. The object of his faith was God. What is precious to him is God. What he loves is God. He forsook everything for God. He left everything to obey him. He held God as dear and obeyed him and became a stranger on earth. And he bore the ridicule of others. And he left his family and the land he loved to seek the land God prepared for him. The call of God is the same for us. When we come to Christ, he is more dear to us than anything else. Jesus said it has to be that way. In Matthew 10, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find." What are you willing to forsake this morning in order to obey God? How far are you willing to go? Is there anything that you have declared as off limits? Is there anything that you have said, told God, "Hands off, that's mine. You can't have it"? Is there anything you love more than him? Is there anything you're not willing to give up for him? Because if there is, we need to sacrifice it to the Lord on the altar of your heart right now. Because Abraham was ready to sacrifice everything, because he was looking for another country that's not of this earth, the text says God is not ashamed to be called his God. Do you see that? He was not ashamed to be called God by Abraham. And he is not ashamed to be called God by anyone who desires him above everything. Why is this true? Because verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please him." Again, faith is the only way to please God. The only way to please him is absolute trust in all he has said. Be people that God is not ashamed to call his. Now look at verse 16. There's an eschatological, a future sense, a future significance to this text. "But as it is," verse 16, "they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Beloved, there's a very real way in which the promised land and the kingdom that they were looking for is one that's still future to us. See, the fullest expression of Israel, of Abraham's offspring present within the kingdom and with her right king, has not come to pass yet. Abraham's desire, his love is fully in God. His trust is completely in God. All he longed for was God. Yet in the future, there will be a literal thousand-year kingdom where Christ is the focus of Abraham's desire, will be seated on David's throne in the city of Jerusalem, and then Abraham, with all his redeemed descendants, physical and spiritual, will share the holy city together with them and with God. He's not looking for a land for himself and for his descendants to inhabit on earth. He's looking for a city in the promised land where peace and justice reigned, and where God would always be present. He didn't just want a land or a city. He could never have been satisfied with any land or any city that didn't have God in it. And even beyond this thousand-year kingdom that we understand from Scripture is coming, Abraham's looking for the new Jerusalem. That city will be in the new heavens and the new earth that Revelation 21 speaks of, because there is final rest. There is the final land. There is the final city that Abraham thought of. The perfect place with no sin. That's the land that Abraham looked for and longed for ultimately. That's why he didn't become attached to this earth. That's why he didn't make a permanent residence here, because that land was so attractive to him. Because that's where God was. He was looking for something immeasurably better because it was the dwelling place of God. He was looking for the city that God prepared to dwell with Abraham and with all his people forever. He was looking for the place where he could be with God. Because again, God is the one who is precious. God, who is the one who has all surpassing worth above everything else. Abraham knew that everything around him was garbage compared to God. That's what he was looking for. God is what Abraham longed for. God is what Abraham craved, because God was his desire. We see third this morning, the confirmation of faith. The confirmation of faith. Look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Do you see the irony in the text there in verse 17? The one who received the promise of the son was offering up the son. Verse 18, but it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered, I love this, that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Faith that's true faith demonstrates itself in very real, very tangible ways. And the greatest test of Abraham's faith is when God called him to give Isaac back to him. And if anything on this earth could be said to mean more to Abraham than anything else other than God, it was Isaac. And true to his commitment of faith, true to his obedience, Abraham was tested and he responded by faith. Now, why would Abraham do such a mind-boggling thing? I mean, why would he have taken his son up to the mountain to sacrifice him there to God? Surely he must have heard God wrong. Surely there must have been some mistake. You know the story. This was Isaac. This was the son that God had promised. This was the son that God had given Abraham miraculously, not by Sarah's maid, but by Sarah herself. By the body of a 90-year-old woman. And God tells Abraham and Sarah that they will have a son, and they both laugh because they believe it's impossible. And Sarah's beyond the age of childbirth, and so she gives her maid Hagar to Abraham to have a child by her. You know the story. But at the appointed time, God made the impossible possible. Sarah bears a son. It's the first son through whom all of Abraham's descendants would be named. And this is the miraculous child of promise. In Genesis 22, God says, I want you to take that son and go to the land of Moriah and take him up the mountain that I'm going to show you, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. What's left of an offering when you burn it? Nothing. It all burns. That's the point. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering to me. In fact, when God commanded him to do that, he said, take your son, your only son, who you love, and sacrifice him there to me. Take the very child that I promised to you and give him back. How could Abraham do this? And the answer is he believed the words of God. Because he knew that somehow God would not allow Isaac to be taken forever. He believed what God had said. Isaac was the son of promise. He was the one through whom Abraham's descendants would flow. And so Abraham knew that somehow God had it all worked out. He didn't understand it, he couldn't see it, and he didn't have to. Abraham was convinced that God had a plan. He was convinced that God had all the details worked out. Somehow, through this, God would keep his word, and Isaac would be unharmed. And he had so much confidence, he could tell the young men when he left them that day to go up the mountain to worship. We saw it in the scripture reading earlier. He could tell them, we will return to you. His faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Unshakable confidence that what God had said was true. Do you trust God like Abraham? Are you willing to give up whatever God commands? Well, you know how the story ends, right? We read it earlier. Abraham had Isaac on the altar, knife in hand. And just as Abraham was about to slay his son with the knife and then light the fire, God intervenes at the last possible moment. He provides a ram for Abraham to sacrifice in Isaac's place. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is right. He did receive Isaac back from the dead, figuratively speaking, didn't he? Abraham confirmed his faith was real by his obedience. He had the faith to obey God even when the command to sacrifice Isaac seemed to conflict with the promise that God had made to him. And to Abraham, he had to have said, it's okay because God promised. I know he's got it figured out. I trust in his wisdom even for this, even in this situation. That's the confirmation of Abraham's faith. Abraham was confident of what God said, even beyond death. The desire of his faith was God alone. And because of those two things, Abraham was able to face any challenge. He was able to trust God for anything, even to be obedient to offer up his only son. Beloved, there are no barriers to faith. Even death, the greatest enemy of man, is powerless in the face of faith, because the object of our faith is God. And if he has spoken, it will come to pass. And for those who know God, there is an absolute conviction that we can trust him fully, and we believe every word he spoke by faith. Do you trust God this morning? Do you trust him like Abraham? Do you understand that his every word is true, his promises are guaranteed, and the one we trust is perfect. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, look at this example of Abraham. Look at this example of faith and trust that God sets before you today. And just like every one of us who has come to faith in Christ, know that you're a sinner. Turn from your sin. Know that Christ died on the cross to take the penalty for everyone who would ever believe. Embrace him by faith this morning. And if you believe in that, God's promise to you is he will save you. And it is as rock solid as the promise he made to Abraham. And your faith in him will be as rock solid as well. That is an unconditional guarantee. Let's pray. Father God, again this morning we thank you for Abraham. And we don't have to read very far in Genesis to understand that he wasn't a perfect man. He faltered just like we do. But Father, he trusted you. He believed. And he was obedient because of it. Even having faith to see beyond death. Even knowing, as Hebrews 11 says, that he considers you able to raise somebody up from the dead. So Father, help us to have his faith today. Help us to be unshakable in our commitment to you, our commitment to your word, and our obedience of it. Thank you, Father, for this example from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.